So, one of the most familiar stories for all of us, if we've grown up in church, even if we haven't, one of the most familiar stories in the Old Testament is the story of David and Goliath. And I want to highlight something this morning about that story as we enter into this new series from Psalm 23 with a theme of fearless. And I picked that word on purpose because out of this psalm, we're going to learn some things about how God wants us in this Christian life that we live to walk fearlessly in the face of our trials, in the face of the enemy's attacks, in the face of different things. We all, I think, would agree that we need as much courage and fearlessness as we can grab a hold of. And so I want you to look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 10 with me. And we're just going to highlight a couple of things from this story. And first of all, in the beginning of the story, it says, Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, who was yelling out, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And I want you to notice the key is that they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. They were not fearless. They were not filled with courage. They were ready to run. And so as you go further into the story in verse 31, it says, "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he went for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine.'" And when we're not fearless, when we're lacking courage, you could describe that as a condition in which our heart spiritually is failing, and we're beginning to fade away from the battle. And I don't know if you would agree with me, but I think the reality is that the intensity of the battle for all of us is getting greater every day. And if there's any time in life or any season of life in which we need to be fearless, it's as much this time as it has been any time for the church. And as you go to the rest of this story, you know that in verse 46, it says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air." Hopefully you didn't eat already in the back, you know, in the kitchen. And even after this, you won't want to eat. "This day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." The battle is the Lord's is a statement from someone that's fearless, someone that has really no fear, not like the Nike slogan of no fear, but the spiritual slogan that all of us have privilege to grab a hold of as we're fighting the battle that is the Lord's battle on his behalf. So David, this fearless shepherd, because I want to remind you, this fearless shepherd boy was not the king yet. He was still a shepherd boy. He was the younger brother and was mocked by his older brothers as he came onto the scene and expressed this level of courage and fearlessness. This fearless shepherd was also the author of many of the psalms that we have in the 150 psalms that are in the Old Testament. But one in particular is the one I want to focus on over the next several weeks. It's probably the most familiar psalm of all. Psalm 23. And I want to read through it. And then after I read through it, I'm going to ask you to read it with me, which will be a little bit interesting because some of you only know it in King James Version. And I realize that may be a challenge. And I give you permission to use as many these and thous as you need to as you go through it. We're going to read it from the ESV version together. But I want to encourage you to spend time with this psalm in the next few weeks. Take and read it once a day. Take and meditate on it until it becomes embedded in your soul because there are principles and there are impartations that we can receive spiritually that will help us in our spiritual walk as we embrace the revelation that's given to us in Psalm 23. So listen as I read it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So would you do me a favor? Would you stand with me? And in honor of this powerful chapter, this powerful psalm, just these six verses, let's read it together. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Thank you. The thing that I want us to grab a hold of this morning is that you and I can trust him completely because he knows us. He knows me. He knows you. And he knows everything that you and I need. He knows it better than we know ourselves. And all of this reality depends on his all-sufficiency. Because what good does it do for him to know us if he's not all-sufficient? And because of his all-sufficiency, we have the privilege to lean into his all-sufficiency. And when we do that, that replaces fear with courage and boldness. When we lean into his all-sufficiency, the encouragement from this psalm is as we lean into it, in place of fear, we end up having a spirit of boldness and a spirit of courage. It's interesting if you go to visit different cemeteries. If you go to a cemetery, you can tell which persuasion this cemetery was built from. For example, if you go to a Catholic cemetery, you'll find statues, a lot of statues, statues to Mary, a lot of statues of the saints. If you go to a Protestant cemetery, you'll see a lot of tombstones with scriptures, often scriptures about heaven written on the tombstones. You know what I mean? But if you go back to the catacombs, if we had the privilege to go back to the catacombs of the early church, where the martyrs were buried in honor of their life, the most common symbol in the ancient catacombs was what? Guess what it was? It was a shepherd. The image of a shepherd, the idea of Jesus being the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, was the most powerful image of the early church in terms of life and death. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in a little church in Downeyville, California, we had three churches in town. There was an Assembly of God church, there was a Methodist church, and there was a Catholic church. And so if a Catholic died, the Catholic priest did the funeral. But if a Protestant died, they called either the United Methodist pastor or me. And it didn't matter whether they had ever been in church in their life. That's just the way this community was. And so I got called. The United Methodist pastor was out of town, and I got called to do a funeral. And I decided, I remember consciously thinking to myself, I'm going to change things up a little bit. I'm not going to include Psalm 23. I mean, everybody hears Psalm 23 all the time at funerals, so I'm not going to use it this time. Biggest mistake in all my life. I've used Psalm 23 in every funeral since that time. Because right after the funeral was over, before I even had a chance to greet the family, two elderly women from this little mountain community, they came up to me and they wagged their fingers in my face and said, "How dare you forget Psalm 23? What's wrong with you?" I never forgot it again. Use it at every funeral since. But there's a reason for that. Someone said that when I was a kid, I remember thinking of this psalm as the funeral psalm. And maybe some of us have thought of it that way. Maybe it's the only time you ever hear it. Or he says, I remember it was embroidered on my grandmother's wall. Like it's where the Psalm 23 sort of belongs in our minds somewhere in some kind of framed picture with an image of a sheep or a shepherd. But I want us to think about Psalm 23 differently over the next few weeks. As a source of life, as a source of courage, and a source of strength. I want it to be a source of boldness because I don't think we often think of Psalm 23 in connection with boldness, courage, and fearlessness. Kind of like, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. It's kind of a comforting, sort of easygoing psalm. But it's a psalm that's kind of like in your face. It's the Lord is my shepherd, get the heck out of my way. That's the boldness that's behind this psalm. It's a favorite psalm of many, many people. Countless numbers of generations have gone by finding hope in this psalm and quoting it in times of desperation, times of fear. You may not remember this, but after 9/11, President George Bush quoted this psalm from the Oval Office to bring comfort to the nation after the terrorist attacks. Listen to what Henry Ward Beecher said in a sermon from Charles Spurgeon. I think I have a slide for this, yeah. It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble hosts of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master, and console those whom dying he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone as because they were left behind and could not go too. It's obvious a psalm that has represented so many different angles of comfort and grace in time of need. But as I mentioned, it's a psalm that represents also a spirit of courage and boldness. And it's a psalm that can help push fearfulness out of our life and fearlessness out of our life. One of the interesting things about this psalm is where you find it located in the Psalter. It's located, obviously, between chapter 22 and Psalm 24. That's very insightful, right? I figured that out. It took me all week to figure that out. But here's what's interesting about this, and I want you to see this morning, because this psalm is embedded like the middle of a sandwich. It's embedded between two particular psalms that I really think highlight the significance of Psalm 23 in a greater way. Because if you go to Psalm 22, it begins with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Where did you hear it? Where have you heard that before? Jesus on the cross. And we know that Psalm 23 is commonly referred to as a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of prophecy about Jesus being on the cross. Now, do you remember that many, many times when Jesus was in a place of need, in a place of getting his spiritual batteries rejuvenated, he would retreat to a solitary place? Do you know what he prayed? He prayed the Psalter. He prayed the prophets. He went back and he prayed over many of these psalms, and I would guess that many, many times, Jesus, in those times of desperation, when he needed to recharge his batteries and he needed to have a new infusion of courage and boldness to do what God had called him to do, my guess is one of the things that he did was he would quote Psalm 23. And he would pray it back to the Lord and say, Lord, you in the midst of these difficulties and in the midst of these trials, you are my shepherd. Please restore my soul. Please prepare me a meal in the presence of my enemies that are fighting against me. I know that goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, even to the cross that I have to face. Psalm 23 is what got him from Psalm 22 to the place that in Psalm 24, which is interesting, a celebratory psalm to Yahweh, the source of deliverance in times of trial, it says in Psalm 24, look at this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He's the King of glory. That doesn't sound like a defeated dead man. That sounds like a resurrected man full of courage and boldness. That was a good one right there. He comes from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he goes through these times of trial, and he leans into the all-sufficiency of God, and he presses into the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I shall not want. And he gets infused with the power of God and the boldness of God, and he comes out of it with the declaration, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is nothing for me to be afraid of. I want you to look back at Psalm 23 with me for just a minute. We'll put this up on the screen. We're not going to read through it again, but I want you to notice all the pronouns that are personal pronouns that refer to my and I. And I realized when I was going back through this, I missed one. Because there's so many of them. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and there's one more. There's 18, and I forget where it is right now. But there's 18 times. You see it? Somebody find it? Okay. There's 18 personal pronouns that refer to I, my, me. So there's something about this psalm that I think we have permission to grab a hold of. I give you permission to say to your neighbor, this is my psalm. You can say it right now. Say, this is my psalm. And somehow or another, in God's omniscience and his power and however he does all this, it can be your psalm and it can be my psalm at the same time. We grab a hold of it because he wants us to have this psalm. It's a secret to a life without lack that's rooted in God. It's a psalm that gives us permission to think about just ourselves for a moment. It gives us permission to go into that quiet place and say, doesn't matter whoever else is around. They may not care if he's their shepherd, but he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It may be true that he is your shepherd and he is other shepherd as well, but that does not take away from the powerful reality that no matter what, he is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. God is a being who cannot be, and he is always there for us. That's why Jesus was able to say, I will never leave you or forsake you, because he's unlike anything that we can see. If you think about Jesus in the garden, as we did over the last couple of weeks especially, Dallas Willard, in his great book, Without Lack, on this particular psalm, I mean, let me tell you, I've been spending a lot of time reading different commentaries and books on the Psalms, on Psalm 23. Just on the theme of a shepherd. I've got one volume I've been trying to get through that's 450 pages long, just on the theme of God being our shepherd. Dallas Willard, in his beautiful book called Without Lack, just on Psalm 23, 250 pages of just amazing things. Philip Keller looks at the life of Psalm 23 through the eyes of a shepherd. classic book. All of these different materials that are out there, and there's a reason. There are depths in this psalm that are yet to be plumbed by you and I. And we're just going to get to scratch the surface over these next few weeks. But Dallas Willard says, his union with his father was such that he never knew lack or fear. Jesus was fearless. And Willard goes on to say, the father was Jesus' shepherd, just as Jesus is our shepherd. As Jesus knew no fear, so can we. He goes on to say that he would tell a friend who was burdened with difficult circumstances, who would go out onto his back porch when he was facing those trials, and because he didn't have fear, and because he had great confidence in the shepherd, he would stand on his back porch in the midst of those trials and lift his fist to heaven, and he'd say, let her rip! Let her rip! Because he was able to do that because he was grounded in the all-sufficiency of the shepherd. And it didn't matter what life was bringing to him, he knew that at the end of the day, he could stand with boldness and courage against anything because of that great shepherd. And here are some important themes that we're going to gather and learn from this psalm. And we're just getting started with just the first few words. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all we're on today, by the way. Next week, we'll talk about without lack and the abundance that God wants us to have. And I don't mean just abundance in terms of material prosperity, but I mean the spiritual abundance that should be oozing out of you and I. But just in this first part, here are some of the important themes that we're going to learn from this psalm as we begin to unpack it. First of all, we're going to learn more about the presence of God. How many of you want to know more and have more experience with the presence of God? Anybody here with that? We want to be in the presence of God as much as possible. So Exodus says this, Exodus 33. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to them, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. And I think we would all agree with Moses, if you're not going to give me your presence, then I don't want to go. And so Moses goes on to say, and he said to him, and the Lord, verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, this is the very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I know you by name. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He knows me by name, which means I have the privilege and I have the authority to say, Lord, I need your presence to go with me where I am right now, because I can't go unless you're with me. But if you are with me, I know I can go with full confidence and not be afraid. That's why we need his presence. And that's what this psalm reminds us of and unpacks for us. Verse 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. But the one thing Moses got was his presence. And it says in that passage in another place that when he saw the back of God pass before him in the cleft of the rock, it said his presence represented all of the goodness of God. You know, we make that comment or that statement, God is good, and you say, that was a cue, God is good all the time. We say that, but I don't know how often we really believe that. But if we're immersed in the presence of God, we understand that at the end of the day, the truth is, if he's not good, what good is life anyway? And so presence reminds us of goodness of God. The next thing is from this psalm, or from Psalm 23, is we're going to learn more about the protection of God. Deuteronomy 23:14, for the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect and to deliver your enemies to you. Anybody have some enemies you'd like to see delivered from you, delivered to you? Are there any enemies you'd like to be protected from? He prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies. There's no reason for us to be afraid. We don't have to come with fisticuffs to fight our enemies. We come with the presence and the protection of God. You know, the interesting thing, and Be mindful of this as you pray for our youth. The retreat that they're at today and coming back tonight from is the emphasis has been on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. They've been learning more about spiritual warfare. That's going to be fun to watch because they're going to come back fired up and ready to fight. I mean, we probably could learn a few things from them after this weekend. I mean, they're going to call us up, everybody. They're going to call us up to a place to say, put on the armor of God, church. Put on the armor of God, church. Because that's the presence and the protection of God is what we call out of this psalm. And besides that, in addition, we learn about the provision and the guidance of God. How many of you have situations going on in your life right now where you didn't learn in a textbook? You haven't even found it in the Bible yet. Maybe you've read the Bible hundreds of times and you still haven't found in the Bible yet what to do in this situation. Life circumstances. You know, finding out situations where you find out that you've got some sort of health condition or your spouse has a health condition or your kids are going through different things or there's things going in our culture. Who would have ever imagined some of the things that we have to think about? And we have no idea for sure what to do, and we definitely, in this season of time, not only need the provision of God in a spiritual and oftentimes a material way, but we also need the guidance of God to say, God, I have no clue what to do right now, but you do. And so I'm leaning into your all-sufficiency to help me know what to do. Psalm 78:19, there's this question. Can God spread a table in the desert? And maybe sometimes you feel like life is a desert, but some of you already answered the question correctly. The answer is yes. Psalm 105:40-41 says, they asked, that is the Israelites, and he brought them quail, and he satisfied them with the bread of heaven. And he opened the rock, and water gushed out like river. It flowed into the desert. Anybody here need river to flow into the desert of your life right now? It's in this psalm. It's in the heart of the shepherd for you. In fact, right now, I just feel like we need to pray into that. I'm not done yet, but I think we need to pray right now. I think there's some of you, let's just bow our heads for a minute. I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to stop. And if you're in a desert place right now, if you're just in a hard place, I'd like everybody to have your eyes closed. I don't want you to look around. I just want this to be a private moment between you and God and me. I'll be the only one watching. But if you're in a desert place right now and you're just in a place, you're not sure what to do, it's dry, there's lack of provision, you're afraid of what's around the corner, I'd like you just to raise your hand up and just hold it up. Just hold it up. We're going to pray right now. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that each person that has their hand lifted right now that's in a place of desperation, in a place of weariness, in a place of a desert-like state where things are dry, they don't know what to do, they need an answer, they need guidance, they need protection, they need encouragement, they need a release of boldness and courage in the midst of fear. And I pray you'd give them a spirit of a sound mind. Let them bring their thoughts captive to Jesus Christ so they would be set free. And I pray for seasons of refreshing and washing and seasons of new, fresh water poured on their hearts and their souls and their minds. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody in agreement together said, amen. Amen. I love this psalm. Let me just read you Exodus 15:13. In your unfailing love, you will lead your people, the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. But Psalm 77:19-20, when we went through the season where Stephanie had her kidney transplant, our daughter Stephanie had her kidney transplant, and it was supposed to fail overnight. I still remember this was the psalm, Psalm 77. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, through your footprint, though your footprints were not seen, You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You may not see his footprints right now. You may not see his footprints. But I assure you, he will give you a testimony. And when you look back, you're going to go, oh, he was right there with me the whole time. He was right there with me the whole time because he's my shepherd. And most importantly, we're going to learn more about Jesus, who gave us clear instructions about fear and that he knows us and our every need. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then Jesus, mindful of being a shepherd, Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Think about how powerful that is, everybody. The Father is pleased to hand you the kingdom. That's crazy when you think about it. He has given you the kingdom because you're part of his flock as the great shepherd. When Kathy and I were in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I was pastoring Crystal Springs Alliance Church, and we had a privilege. Kathy became the director of a ministry that was called Kids Hope, that was started in West Michigan. And the ministry was one where we were in a partnership with local elementary schools. We were given the opportunity to go into the schools as mentors, and we would go into the school for 1 hour a week. Kathy and I were mentors. We had, I forget how many we had, 10 or 12 from the church. And those 10 or 12 mentors would go into the school 1 hour a week with the same student. So it was always great. When you'd go in, I'd go in with my little guy. I was trying to remember his name the other day because, I can't remember his name. But he was telling me about his dad. I said, well, isn't your dad at your house? He says, no, he doesn't live with us. I said, well, what's he do? And this is a kid from Grand Rapids, Michigan, a little Dominican Republic boy. And he goes, well, he's a taxi driver. I go, where's he a taxi driver? He's a taxi driver in New York. In New York. And I thought, you mean New York? Yeah, New York. And we built this relationship. And without using religious words or anything like that, I was able to go in. Kathy was able. She has a girl that she mentored who would say, every time Kathy would talk to her about her dad, she'd say, yeah, my dad's off to college. And one day Kathy came home and she said, I just figured out where her dad is. He's not in college. He's in prison. And this little girl is now a mom 20 years later. And Kathy gets notes from her. And they've been able to exchange, and we've seen photos of her children. And she's doing great. And we had opportunities to share the love of Christ with these kids. We were able to bring the love of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, his protection, his guidance, his care, to give these kids that were afraid. I still remember there was one little boy, an African-American boy. And, you know, this was Grand Rapids. Grand Rapids is the home of the Dutch. If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much in Grand Rapids. And so one of our mentors was from a family, Tom Zandi, classic Dutch name. And he would go in and he started mentoring this little boy that loved sports. And we had permission. We didn't have to do homework with the kids or whatever. If they wanted to go out and play on the playground, we just spent time with them. We just loved on these kids. And so Tom would love on this kid, and they'd go out and throw football around. When it came to March Madness, they did their picks, and Tom would come in and say, "Oh, Mr. Tom, he says, I'm ahead of you this time. I did better than you. I'll never forget. I can't remember his name either now. All these names are gone. This little boy's dad got home from prison. And he was so excited, he told Tom, he says, my dad's home. And then we got a call from the principal that his dad had been downtown Grand Rapids and he got caught in a situation with some kind of robbery. We don't know if he was involved, but his dad was shot, killed. Little fourth grade boy. And the principal called Kathy to let her know so she could pass the message to Tom. We wondered, you know, should Tom go to the memorial or the funeral? And the answer was, of course. So I'm not saying this to be inappropriate. The thing is, though, Tom, as a white Dutch guy, walked into this funeral home, and he was the only white person in the room, and across the room comes this little boy running, and he says, Tom, thanks for coming, Tom, and introduced Tom to his grandpa, who was caring for him, and we got a chance to show them the shepherd. There was a song that was a theme song of Kids Hope, called He Knows My Name. It says, I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hands. These little boys and girls, their lives were in his hands, fearfully and wonderfully made. And brothers and sisters, even for some of us that are towards later end of the journey in this life, let us never forget that our lives are always in his hands. The chorus, I want to put the words up here. Oh, yeah, they're up there. It goes like this. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Some of you know that song. Let's sing it. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Here's the thing, everybody. You and I can be fearless because he knows us. We can be fearless because he's provided for us. We can be fearless because he restores us and he guides us and he protects us. We can be fearless because he brings comfort to us in times of desperation. We can be fearless because he exalts us to the highest place as we humble ourselves to him. The scripture says all of us like sheep have gone astray. And it's what this psalm presents more than anything else, is that the great shepherd, this Jesus, this psalm is really a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who has become our great shepherd and reveals himself as that in the New Testament. I'm your great shepherd, he says, and the sheep. Everybody say, I'm a sheep. That's us. We're the ones that follow him. He says, the sheep hear my voice, and I know them by name. He knows who you are, And if he knows your name, he certainly knows your fears. He certainly knows when you're afraid of exposure to difficulties in life. He knows when you're afraid of being alone. He knows when you're afraid of running out of strength and energy. He knows when you're afraid of death and the impact of death on your life individually and on your family. He knows when you're afraid of the future or of the unknown. And he knows your name, and he knows all of that about you. And so the great shepherd gives us his word to give us a confident boldness in this life. Because of the great shepherd, you and I can face life circumstances with fearlessness. With fearlessness. Let's stand up, everybody. I'd like you to put your hand over your heart. We're just going to ask you, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, to release a new spirit of boldness and fearlessness over this people. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a fearlessness and a boldness like we've never had before. Give us a new level of courage. Even for some of us that have served you for a long, long time, we're going to say right now that yesterday is not good enough. We want something new released into us today because we've got work to do for you, and we can't do it without your strength and without your boldness and your courage implanted in our hearts. And so, Lord, right now, as we put our hands over our hearts, we ask you to release it over us. And we thank you, Lord. And we declare that the earth is the Lord's in the fullness. Open up the floodgates, Lord. Open up the floodgates of your goodness and your presence and your protection over our life. And make this church, give us a reputation. When people see this church, when they drive by, they say the people at that church, Trinity Christian Chapel, they're not afraid of anything. Because we are standing in the strength and the power and the Spirit of God, and we follow our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen.